Can you hear me now? Amen. We're a little slow up there this morning. Turkey got him weighted down. Brother Bert said he's had three Thanksgiving dinners. I feel like I've had three. It's a turkey will weigh you down. Hard to get rid of it. You know you've had a good Thanksgiving when your sugar level stays over 300 and you can't get it down. Amen. So I'm working on getting it down. And that's not from sweets either. That's the worst side of it. But it's been good. Been enjoyable. We had a great time over at the village. And we spent Thanksgiving Day over there with the folks and had a good time over there. And then we had been home fighting with my mama all week. Amen? So y'all be in prayer for her. Most of y'all know she has dementia, and I love her dearly. But sometimes it gets to be a handful. And we're studying the book of James, and I needed it this week. Amen. Everything, basically, the entire book of James is focused on faith. You know, from the very first chapter all the way to the fifth chapter, it's all teaching us and training us how we should live our lives as Christians. And if doing so, we should grow in faith according to how we live and study. I think most of us, if you're like me, I can read something today. We can have church this morning, and on the way home, you forgot what the preacher preached. You like that? You had the same problem. The preacher could stand at the door and shake hands and say, "Did you enjoy my message this morning?" "Oh, yes. What did I preach on?" They'll just look at you. They wouldn't be able to answer you, the majority of the folks. But that's the way our brains function. But we get a little bit of it, don't we? We get a little bit. And those little bit. So that's why we have to read and study and read and study and read and study. And when you get through with that, you need to do some more reading and some more studying. Because little by little by little, we can get it in these little computers of ours. And it's so important that we do that. Folks, if we don't have the proper faith, now think about it. Everything that we do in our life, the way we live our lives, the way we serve God, all is based upon our faith. And how do we get more faith other than reading God's word and studying and serving the Lord? And folks, in times that we're going through, like right now, I need all the faith I can muster up. You know, it's a handful dealing with the situations that we have to deal with right now. And I feel and pray for anybody out there that has to deal with a person that has Alzheimer's. It is, or dementia. They're basically both the same. Dementia is a part of the Alzheimer's. It's a struggle. It's a handful. And I've known a lot of people through the years that's dealt with it. But until you've dealt with it, you don't have a clue. You know? My heart goes out to you. But I need that extra faith. I need that strength. And the only place I can get that is through the Lord. So this week in my study, it helped me tremendously in my faith to deal with the things that I have to deal with. And to think about it, just think about this. As our life as a Christian, where does it begin? It begins in that first little bit of faith, doesn't it? That we believe that Jesus is the Messiah. We believe that we know that we're sinners, and then our belief in Christ, and we ask him into our heart, but it's our faith in the Lord Jesus. That's where it all starts, that little bit of faith. And that faith needs to grow. If not, we'll stay babes in Christ all of our life. I know a lot of people that's been saved for 30 years, and it's just like they got saved yesterday as far as their Christian life, because they've never read and studied and growed in faith the way that we need to. Yeah, they know that they're saved, but that's the extent of it. And then sometimes they're not really sure. You know, the old devil will sit over here on your shoulder, and he'll point out to you, inside, he's telling you all the time how bad you are. Does he or does he not? Every little thing you do, he says, "See there, and you call yourself a Christian. Who do you think you are?" That's what the devil does. And he'll beat us down because we don't have enough faith to overcome that. See, when we get saved, it doesn't make us perfect people. We're still sinners. We're still in the same sin-cursed body that we started in. We're born in this body. We're going to die in this body. We're still sinners, but we're saved by grace. It's by his grace, not by my works. That's what James teaches us. so we don't have to feel bad about what we do. Sure, we're supposed to try to live a good Christian life, but we're going to mess up. We're going to think things. We're going to do things. We're going to say things. But that's where faith comes in. By continuously growing in faith, we become stronger Christians. Therefore, we can better serve the Lord. The stronger our faith is, the more we can help other people in their faith and in their walk with God. And that's where each and every one of us needs to be. And that's what the entire book of James is about. I know we come in here and we'll read a little section of it and study it a little bit and then go home. But you need to pick up the book of James and read it for yourself. You need to pick up and start in chapter 1 and read and study and get that, what God is saying to you, get that in your mind where you can grow with it. And if we don't do that, then we'll just stay babes in Christ. Dr. Carter calls it, we're drinking milk. We're going to continue to do so if we don't pick up the Bible and do something about it. I know one time Dr. Carter said he'd love to be able to just open your head up and just pour it in. I wished he could too. It would be so much better, so much easier, because it's a lot of work. But it would be nice if he could just open it up and pour it right in there. There you go. You got a good dose. Praise God. He said that, and I said, oh, Lord, I wish you could too, preacher. It would be so much better. So much. He's got so much knowledge that he's obtained over the years. And a good thing about him, he's blessed well enough that he can hang on to it. My problem is I'll lose it tomorrow. I got to go back and get it again. And that's what we're going to do today. We're going to go back and get it again in the book of James. So turn your Bibles to the book of James. We're in chapter 5, and we'll probably should be able to finish up today. I don't see why not. Should be able to finish the book. But I do want to go back to chapter 1 here for momentarily. The book of Hebrews and 11:6 says, but without faith it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. That's that salvation I was talking about. That's where our faith is going to begin. And without that, we can't please God. What does he mean by that? How am I going to please God if I'm not a born-again believer? If I don't believe him, if I don't believe he's who he says he is, and I haven't accepted him, then I'm not going to be able to please him. That's where it all starts, right there. So go back to chapter 1. And I just want to say to you that the reward that he's speaking of right here, I think I just told you, is eternal life. But it's much more than anything that we'd ever receive out of this world, isn't it? It's a great, great reward. It's an eternal reward. All right, look at chapter 1. Look at verse 1-3. Chapter 1, verse 3. Knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. So we learn that faith worketh patience. I've been tested this week right there. Faith worketh patience. Amen. Praise God for that. We need to study that. We need to learn to understand that there's going to be times in our lives that by the trying and the things, the tribulations that we go through, that will give us patience. None of us likes to go through that. Now, I know I don't like dealing with the things I'm dealing with right now, but it does give you patience, but only through prayer and the reading of the Word. I had to go back right here myself, and I had to draw on this. I needed this bad. And it's tough. And then in verse 22 and 23, but ye doers of the word, not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. For if any be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is likened to a man beholding his natural face in a glass. So what does this teach us right here? That faith obeys, doesn't it? If I have faith, then I'll obey my God. Think about that. If you don't have faith in your God, you're not going to obey your God, because it doesn't mean anything to you. So that faith, we need for that faith to grow so we'll continue to obey. And as we obey, we're going to grow in faith. And then if we go to chapter 2 and verse 1, my brethren, have not the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with respect of persons. What's he teaches us right there? Doesn't it teach us right there that faith will remove discrimination? We're supposed to look at every brother and every sister as a brother in Christ. Rich, poor, or indifferent, they're a brother in Christ. And that's the way, that's what God teaches me. That's the way he looked at me, isn't it? He loved me for what he created me to be. And that's where we need to be. But we have to grow in faith to do that. You know, most of us are guilty of picking out individuals that we choose. Well, this one, you like this one a little better than you do this one. We're not supposed to do that. It doesn't matter whether a rich man comes in or a poor man comes. You know the story. A rich man comes in, you sit him in the seat up here in the front, put a poor man way back in the back. Now, the Bible teaches us that we teach them both the same. But only faith. But that's going to build faith. All right, look at verse 14 and through 18. 14 through 18. What does it profit, my brethren, though a man say he hath faith and have not works? Can faith save him? If a brother or sister be naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you say unto them, depart in peace, be ye warm and filled, notwithstanding that ye give them not those things which are needful to the body, what does it profit? Even so faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone. Yea, a man may say, thou hast faith, and I have works. Show me thy faith, and I will show you. Stop right there. Back up. Slow down. Show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show thee my faith by my works. So faith proves itself by works. We're not saved because of works, are we? But because we are saved, we have works, right? So that's where a faith comes in there. All right, in chapter 3, in verse 3, it says, behold, we put bits in the horses' mouths, that they may obey us, and we turn about their whole body. That's teaching us that we to bridle our tongue. If we read through this part of the chapter, it's teaching us to bridle our tongues. Well, faith will do that, won't it? Without the faith, we just flap, 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 flap. But with faith, we can bridle our tongues, hold our tongues back. Lots of times we say things that we ought not be saying. And then in verse 13, it shows us that faith produces wisdom. Look at verse 13. Who is a wise man and endureth with knowledge among you? Let him show out of a good conversation his works with meekness of wisdom. All right, then in chapter 4, faith produces humility. Look at verse 10. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up. I'm going to move through here a little bit faster because our time is ticking away. Faith produces in dependence on God, verse 13 through 16. Let me read that right quick. Go to now, ye that say, today or tomorrow, we will go into such a city and continue there a year and buy and sell and get gain. Whereas ye know not what shall be on tomorrow, for what is your life? It is even a vapor. What appeareth for a little time and then vanish away. For that ye ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or do that. We should see right there that everything in our lives depends on the Lord God, doesn't it? It's easy for us to say that we're going to go do something, but we don't know what we're going to do tomorrow. We don't know whether we're going to be here tomorrow. Our life is but a vapor. So what's he teaching? He's teaching us here that everything that we do every day of our life should depend on our God. And actually it does, because he's the one that knows what tomorrow holds, not us. We have no clue. We have ideas of which we might would like to accomplish tomorrow. That only if God will allow that. So our faith right here should produce dependence on God. We should learn to be dependent every day of our lives. We should wake up in the morning praying for what God will have us to do today. We should pillar our head at night praying for what we're going to do tomorrow. Amen. And then in chapter 5, it says, faith endures awaiting the return of the Lord Jesus in verse 7. Faith prays for the afflicted in verse 13, and faith confronts error in verse 19. So everything in the entire chapter, all five chapters of the book, everything deals deals with faith and a growing of our faith. Now, I think we left off in about verse 6 last week, and 6 or 7. And so basically, verses 1 through 6 of chapter 5 addresses the rich directly and has accused them of neglect and exploitation of the poor. However, we still see this today, don't we? Look at our government. Does the government not exploit the poor? Sure they do. How about the illegals that they're allowing to come in across the border? You think that's not on purpose? It's for them in the White House to have gain. Yeah, it's about gain. If you're manipulating somebody to get gain, then that's wrong. And usually you have to be in a position of power or financial ability in order to do that. And that's exactly what's going on. And I said something last week in that segment there. I said something about welfare. And I know a lot of people may not have liked that. But let me just clear that up again. I said I don't agree with welfare. And I don't. I don't agree with welfare. I do agree with charity. The Bible teaches charity. And it's one of the greatest things that we're able to do to help other people is give charity. But there's a difference between welfare and charity. Welfare, they take, usually the government, will take from you to give to someone else. That's the same as stealing, right? Charity is when you voluntarily, you take something that you've been blessed with, God has blessed you, and you take what God has blessed you with and you share that with somebody else. And it doesn't matter whether it's food or their car or working on their home or cutting their grass. It makes no difference what it is. And it doesn't really matter if they even need it. It's still charity. And it's still something that we do as Christians because we love the brethren. But to reach in your pocket and steal it is wrong because that's what the government does. And by doing that, and you know, this is something else. Have you ever been to the zoo? They got a big sign up there that says, please do not feed the animals. They may become dependent. Right? You seen that sign? And then what do? They feed you. Why? Because they want you to become dependent. It's another way for them to have power over the poor. And that's exactly what they're trying to do. They want to be able to control your life. Let me tell you something. If they give you enough money, like all this COVID money that was going around, you think they didn't have a purpose for that? Sure they do. So if they can get you to become dependent upon it, they now can control you. See, now you're not going to say anything. You're not going to speak out because they'll cut your money off. That's the way they work. They want to have full control. Therefore, it's not right. And that's what's been going on since the beginning of time. One man is trying to have control over another man. And James here is plainly telling us that that's wrong. And it doesn't matter what the purpose is. It's not always money. It might be a vote. But either way, they're still controlling you. So don't fall into the trap. You know, I look at it like this. God's going to bless me with all that he wants to bless me with. All I need to do is do what he asked me to do and serve him, and he will take care of me. You know, I can honestly say he's taken very good care of me. And I'm looking at a lot of folks in this church right here that are taken care of. God has blessed us. We're all very, very blessed. Look at the mission board over here. We're blessed. And when we give testimonies Wednesday night, we have some very, very good testimonies. But folks, when you can look at that right there, that's something to brag on God about. Because I happen to know most of the people in this church building, and most of us in here are not rich people. We get by week by week just like any normal person does. But look what God's used it for. See, God has blessed us because we serve Him. And why do we serve Him? Because of our faith. We believe in the one that we serve. So we grow in faith. We serve better. We continue to grow and continue to serve. And that's what the rich and poor thing is about right there. So, you know, don't get all out of shape. And some people get upset when you say something about welfare. I'm just not a participant of it, and I just don't agree with it. I've never seen good come out of it, but I've seen a lot of good come out of God's charity. A lot of good. A lot of good people had a lot of good help. And by the way, charity is not a handout. It's a hand up. There's a big, big difference. All right, so that brings us to verse 7 in chapter 5. Be patient, therefore, brother, unto the coming of the Lord. Behold, the husbandman withereth for the precious fruit of the earth, and hath long patience for you, until receive the earthly, the early and latter rain. I need more glasses. I need new glasses. I'm struggling to see these words. Probably because my sugar level's so low, right? It affects your seeing, your hearing. It affects everything. But anyways, James here has been teaching about faith, and he's teaching us here that we need to endure waiting for the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. We just endure the hardships. He's coming off of talking about the rich, talking about the poor being oppressed, and he's telling them here, hey, be patient. Be patient. Just keep looking up what he's saying. Just keep looking for the return of the Lord. And I know people say, well, I've heard that all my life. We sure have. We're going to hear it again tomorrow until the Lord comes, until the trumpet sounds and God comes and gets his people. But nevertheless, he is still telling us to be patient. You know, we forget sometimes, to us, a day, we have 7 days, 365 days in the year. But what's it say? What's the Bible say about God? 1,000 years is as a day. So to God, time-wise, nothing has changed. You know, nothing's progressed. It's very, very slow. So we have to remember that. And we just need to be patient. God's going to avenge when the time has come. In verse 8, it says, be ye also patient, establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord draweth nigh. I'm going to read a verse to you out of Hebrews 10:25. Not forsaking the assembly of yourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, insomuch the more as we see the day approaching. And then in 37 of chapter 10 of Hebrews, he says, for yet a little while, and he that shall come, and will not tarry. So what's he saying right here? Well, he's telling us right here, hey, stick to the stuff. Stick it out. Hang on to what you got. Hang on to the faith. Keep doing what you're doing. Keep moving on. Just keep doing the same old things. Not changing, not moving. We see so many things, so many churches today that are letting go of the old stuff, aren't they? They're drifting and they're moving away from the true doctrine of Christ. And that's what James is talking about right here when he's talking about establish yourself. And then in verse 9, grudge not one against another, brethren, lest ye be condemned. Behold, the judge standeth before the door. He commends Christians here for their patience is what he's doing. And showing how the impatient will accuse one another. If we're being patient in the Lord, we're not going to do that. But by being impatient, we begin to do things and say things that we ought not do. We begin to point fingers, don't we? And that's what James is trying to tell us right here. Not to do that. Hold fast. And then verse 10 to 11, he says, take thy brethren, the prophets, who have spoke in thy name of the Lord. For an example, suffering afflictions and patience. Behold, we count them happy which endure. Ye have heard of the patience of Job, and have seen the end of the Lord, that the Lord is very pitiful and of tender mercy. Well, Remember, we go back and look at Job. I think we went over there earlier in the book, and we seen how Job was stripped of everything, wasn't he? But Job never cursed God, did he? He stood the test of time. He stood in the faith. And folks, sometimes we forget everything's not about us. Sometimes when there's a battle raging on in your life, it may be a battle between God and the devil. It doesn't necessarily have to be something in your life. Maybe it's a conflict in somebody else's life and you're stuck in the middle of it. But we just need to be patient. We need to just hang on to the faith, keep doing what we're doing. Folks, it's so easy to get off track. I don't know about you, but things come into our lives every day. And we have struggles, and it's easy in these sin-cursed bodies, it's easy for us to start to look at the wrong side of something, isn't it? I don't know about you, but isn't it kind of like nature to want to look at the worst side of something? But that's not, that James is trying to teach us to do the opposite of that. He's pointing out Job. He's saying, look, you think you got it bad. Look what Job went through. And when we look at it, that way, we find out, hey, it's not so bad. I can look around our church in the past year, and I've seen struggles in people's lives, things that they've gone through with surgeries and sicknesses and all that they've had to endure throughout the year. And I say, boy, God has sure been good to me. He's been really good. I mean, I turned 62 this year, and I think I'm the only one in my family at that age that has not had a heart attack. That's right. So God's been good to me. And I think about that every day. Like, Lord, I feel special. Because God has allowed me to proceed through my days without those problems. And when I see all these other people that's suffering every day, God's been good to us. And even those, Brother Baker gave a testimony Wednesday night. You know, he's our million-dollar man. I mean, I think they've replaced everything. He's had a total overhaul, Brother Chris. He was talking about that this morning. Him, Brother Chris is a mechanic. And Brother Baker's had about as big an overhaul as you can have. He's our million-dollar man. But he stands up and gives testimony of how good God is. Amen. Folks, and God is so good. And so many times, but without the faith that we ought to have, we'll begin to doubt that, don't we? We'll let the devil beat us down, and we'll let the sin curse of this old earth beat us down, rather than us lifting our eyes to our holy God and saying thank you. Because that's where we need to be. And I know it's not easy. It's tough. We go through challenges and battles every day of our life, and it is hard. I understand that. But it doesn't change the fact that we ought to be good Christians. It doesn't change the fact that we ought to be patient with God. Our problem is, and I think when we get beat down so many times, I think the biggest problem is that we begin to focus on self. We're so focused on us that we don't see the true picture of what's going on. And any time, like Brother Baker, when he was in the hospital, when I'd be up there visiting with him, and this is what he'd say. He said, well, I'm just glad it's me and not somebody else. Now, that's a good attitude. That's a Christian attitude. Brother Baker wasn't feeling sorry for himself. He was thanking God that he still had another day here, regardless of the condition of his health at the time. And God has raised him up. That's faith in the God that you serve. Verse 12, he is simply saying, let's look at verse 12 right quick. But above all things, my brothers, swear not, neither by heaven, neither by earth, neither by any other oath, but let your yea be yea, and your nay be nay. Lest you fall into condemnation. You understand here, he's just simply saying, tell the truth. You understand that? He's just saying, don't be saying yay, and then in your heart, or saying yay, and then in your heart you're saying nay. Because that's not telling the whole truth, is it? That's saying one thing and believing another, or doing another. And that's all he's saying. We don't need to be swearing. We shouldn't be swearing on the Lord's name to start with. But on any other oath, he says. He just says, tell the truth. It's simple, isn't it? It's not so easy, though, is it? A lot of times we get caught in traps and snares, and it's hard to say Tell the truth. And I know most of the time when somebody wants to tell a little, what we call a little white lie, it is generally because you don't want to hurt somebody's feelings. But you know, in most cases, those people open themselves up for that. For example, if I was to come to you this morning and say, hey, how you like my tie? If I don't want to hear you say I don't like it, then don't ask. Solve the problem. See, a Christian don't have to tell a little white lie. You tell the truth. That's what he's saying right here. But how many times do we open ourselves up for that? I see women, my wife, all the time. If she gets a haircut or a new hairstyle, do you like it? I don't even answer. You know how it is. Husbands, you know. Most of the time you're wrong no matter what you say, right? Or you'll buy a new dress. Does it make me look bigger? Yeah. Let your yeas be yeas and your nays be nays, man. Have a little fun with that. But I'm just saying, that's what James is saying right there. And verse 13, 14, and 15, it is by faith one is healed and saved. So let's look at that right quick. Is any among you afflicted? Let him pray. Is any merry? Let him sing psalms. Is any sick among you? Let him call the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith shall save the sick, and the Lord shall raise him up. And if we have committed sins, they shall be forgiven him. Now, a lot of folks get this all turned around and mixed up, and they start going outside of doctrine and doing things that ought not be done. He is simply saying right here that prayer is the faith. Faith. Everything the entire chapter is about, faith is what saves him. Faith is what's going to heal him. And anointing him with oil, if you go way back in the Old Testament, oil was used as an ingredient to heal people. It's good for wounds and cuts and sores. If you want to, you can still use the anointing oil. There's nothing wrong with that. But the oil is not what's going to heal them. It's the faith in the prayers of the people. And so many people today pray kind of like they did over in the book of Luke. Remember when they was all having a meeting, they was praying for the ones that were locked up. I'm trying to remember who all it was now. But they prayed that they would be freed. And I think it was Peter. Wasn't it Peter? Peter come knocking on the door. And the damsel went to the door, and they were all shocked and amazed. They couldn't believe it. They said it was crazy. They told the damsel, you're out of your gourd. You're mad. It can't be Peter. Well, weren't they praying the entire time for Peter to be freed? But see, that's the way a lot of Christians pray today. They were praying, the entire church was praying for Peter to be freed, and yet then when God released him, they didn't believe it. So what kind of faith were they praying with? And see, that's our problem today. We will see, well, healing doesn't work. Yes, it does. Healing still works. But the book of James, if you go back to the first and second chapter, it tells us there, you can't be double-minded. You know, if you're going to pray and ask God to heal you or heal somebody, believe what you're asking for. See, that's all part of our faith. Our problem is we don't have enough faith to believe God anymore. That's where the power of the church has gone to. People used to serve God, love God, and they believed God. And today, we're so pushed out with the ways of the world that we don't have enough faith to believe that our God is still God. Folks, you understand that we serve the same God that Moses served. We serve the same God that the disciples served. He has just as much power today as he had then. He is still the creator of the universe. He still has power over all things. And when we pray to God, why are we praying in disbelief? Right here it tells us that God will raise him up. But we need to believe it. We need to pray in faith. It's kind of like you're asking for something that you don't ever believe you're going to get. It's kind of like praying to Santa Claus, ain't it? Think about it. You don't know if Santa Claus is going to bring you something or not. But my God is. See, we pray to God like he is God. And we believe our salvation like it's real, because, folks, it's real. It's not a sometime salvation. I'm not sure salvation. It's a no-so salvation. And we've got a no-so God. But we have to believe. And, folks, if your faith is weak, that's why we study the book. In verse 17 and 18, we see an example of exercising faith. And in verses 19 and 20, we see let's read 19 and 20. Brethren, if any of you err from the truth and one convert him, let him know that he which converteth the sinner from the error of his way shall save his soul from death and shall hide a multitude of sins. And a lot of people read this and they begin to think that they've done something good. Folks, this is simply saying that when somebody is in error, let me just give you a real quick, easy example. You take a Jehovah's Witness. They don't understand that they're in error. Or a Muslim who's worshiping Allah. They're in error. They're worshiping the wrong God. Jehovah's Witnesses, they're worshiping the wrong God. They're not worshiping my God. Amen? So if you convert them, if you can sit down with the Bible and show them where they err, and they believe you, and they see God's word, and they come to know the knowledge of the truth and get saved, what did you just do? Didn't you just pull that man out of the fire? Amen. He got saved. God saves him. Nothing that we do other than taking and showing him the book. But God saved him. And that's all that's talking about right there. And when he's talking about shall hide a multitude of sins, aren't your sins hidden? Are you still a sinner? Sure you are, but being saved by grace, our sins are under the blood, aren't they? And that's what this is talking about. People get things all mixed up and turned around because they don't study them out. But that's all this is talking about. And we're out of time, and we finished chapter 5. Amen. We got 6:52 this morning. That's not too bad bouncing back off a holiday. Well, we'll take about a 10-minute break, and we'll come back for the preaching service.